We need to get it here in our brain. You and I are motivated and we live by our ideas. Ideas is this what moves us. What's your idea of God? That he's going to snap you and break your neck because you've sinned? He would have done that a long time ago if that was the God we have. God loves you. And this morning he's saying to you and he's saying to me that there's a way that we can love and we can live and we can experience his life in relationship to his son, Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, July 16th, 2023. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Life in the Kingdom. And our text comes to us from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
In the last few weeks, we've been engaging the whole concept of God's kingdom and how we operate it. From God's kingdom and not from the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness. And we mentioned the fact that there is that kingdom of darkness which the Lord has moved us from to the kingdom of light. And I forgot there's one more kingdom. There's some echo here in my, there's some echo here, thank you. There's another kingdom that I failed to mention, and that is your own kingdom. And we're going to talk about your kingdom today because you control a lot. You're in charge of your body. And wherever your body goes, you go. And you can't expect your body not to be involved in the kingdom of God. It's very much involved. So let's begin with a statement that I want to make to you, and we'll have it printed some other moment. But this is what I'm driving at this Sunday morning, and it's this very simple statement. You must arrange your day, your days, so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. I'll say it again. You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. This is something that you must do. This is not something that God does for you. This is what you do for yourself. Our text this morning is 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. And as you look and as you read with me that passage, you understand what it means and why it's important for us to get into it and understand what it really means to have the life of God in our lives. Shall we see it? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, John 3:16, I think we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have
everlasting life.
Yeah. You know, there's another rendering for that, that we would have eternal living. One of the consequences of not understanding sometimes where we are in our walk with the Lord is that we stop growing and developing. And the essence of Christian life, according to 1 John, is eternal life. We have the Son, we have eternal life, we have eternal living. The way that we have configured the gospel or the brand of the gospel that we've been so accustomed to is that I come to Jesus so that I will not go to hell when I die. But there's so much more to the Christian life than just simply avoiding hell. There's a whole process of making us and shaping us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his followers, in the end of the Gospels, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Everything, I have all, it's all there. And then he says, go and preach the gospel and teach them to observe all the things that I've done and make disciples, and I'm with you. And this whole package of what we call the Great Commission has often been omitted because we miss it, that what we need to do is to become Jesus' disciples, following him, living like he lived, serving him. Eternal living means following the steps of Jesus. But more than following the steps of Jesus, you know, what would Jesus do? We need to not ask that question necessarily. We need to ask the question, how did Jesus do it? How? So when you look at what God has given us in Christ is life, eternal life. And eternal life really belongs to God because he's the only one who possesses and inhabits eternity. And yet we have been given this through the Son. You and I have eternal life. And it's a wonderful thing to experience the fact that I don't have to die to experience eternal life, that you have it right now. That the moment you come to Christ, you're born again from above. And there's a new relationship that you have with God. There's a new life stream that is yours. There are new possibilities for you. There's a new way of looking at life. And it's eternal living. You begin to live as a child of God with an infusion of life that you've never had before. When you look at the scriptures, you find that the moment you believe in the Lord, you and I are partakers of the divine nature. Those are big words. Something happened to you the moment you gave your heart to the Lord. Life came into you. Something brand new that offset everything wrong in your life and those around you. It really is. It's the life of God. The very life of God. And when you start to think about the life of God, let me just share with you five things with the life of God. In God, there is peace. Therefore, you and I get to have peace in our lives. Eternal life, eternal living means serenity. Being liberated from the things that always haunt situation after situation in life. There is a peace that surpasses understanding because you have the life of God in you. God's life is you, is there. The life of God is also power. So you can defeat the frustrations of today. You can defeat every circumstance that comes your way because God's power is there. God's life is there. When Jeff led us into prayer, as we were singing, he prayed about the heaviness and the waiting, the weight that we have sometimes. The power of God is there to help you. In God, there is holiness, which means defeat of sin. It means that the wicked world today, though they try to contaminate it, you can get rid of it. You can dispel it. You don't have to fall into temptation. You can resist temptation with the Lord. Holiness is walking close to God and God walking close to you. It's a wonderful experience to know that you can walk through difficult situations at work, at home, at play, whatever you are. And God can keep you from the contamination and the awfulness of the world today. He can do that because that's God's holiness. God is holy. And you have that life. You have the life of peace. You have the life of power. You have the life of holiness. Hey, but how could I possibly live out that God is love? Eternal life means the end of bitterness, hatred. I like this one, grudges. How many are guilty of having grudges? Not now, because right now you're all holy. But you've held grudges. Let me see your hands. Let me see. Mentiroso, bandido. But when you submit that to the Lord, he says to you, astonishingly, love your enemies. Por eso es que no busco a Dios. I don't want to love that person, you know. This. But the love of God gives us this love that allows us to surpass those issues. And of course, in God there's life. It means the defeat of death. We celebrate the life of Daniel, who went to be with the Lord last week, and we do so. Actually, yeah, it was last week. We know he's in the presence of the Lord, and there are many of us who have gone through loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. They're in the presence of the Lord. It's amazing. You know, sometimes we forget that we have life eternal, and that we are, and see, this may be difficult for you to catch, but don't worry about it. Because it's difficult for everybody to catch. Sometimes it's difficult for me to catch. But the more I study the word, the more I understand that in reality, we're all really spiritual beings. And that we are spiritual beings that are experiencing that life in a body. The real me lives in here. This body will eventually decay. It can't help it. Tommy said, "You look so good," which means you could look a lot worse. It was last week, was it? I think it was. We were going through some closets, and Emma, our granddaughter, found a box, and in that box, she found a bunch of old pictures. And don't look through old boxes with pictures. I saw pictures when I was doing my doctorate at Pepperdine, and it was 1987. I looked pretty good in 1987. This is what's left of it, you know, because our bodies decay. You cannot prevent it. But the real you, the spiritual person, will eventually be freed and will be in the presence of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Yeah. So life means that the life of God means the defeat of death. People wonder about death, you know, and I keep telling you that death is going to happen to all of us here, and death for the Christian is so different than the death for the unbeliever, because the death for the Christian is you won't even know what happened to you until you wake up on the other side. What happened to me? Well, you died. Really? Because Jesus says it clearly that if you have him, if you have the Son, you have the life. You will never die. You will never experience death. Your body will, but you will never experience. There is no spiritual death in you. You have life.
Hallelujah.
You wake up like, what's happened? You died. Oh, really? Oh, no wonder I see Sister Millie. So if you see Sister Millie in the next few days, you might be dead. But it's an indestructible life. That's living in the kingdom of God. But so few of us, you have to be careful here, so few of us take full advantage of that. Listening to, actually not listening, reading an article regarding the state of the country today, says there's an epidemic of depression, suicide, personal emptiness, escapism through drugs, alcohol, cultic obsession, consumerism, which is a horrific thing, sex, violence. All of this combined is gives the individual an inability to sustain deep and enduring personal relationships, really. The problem is spiritual in the world today. The problem is spiritual. And so you and I need to ask ourselves the question, if the world is like that, what can I do as a Christian? What can we do as Christians? How can we change that around? And the problem is, the article continued to say, is that Christians are among those caught in the sorrowful epidemic that we just referred to. So what is keeping you and I from becoming buoyant lovers of Jesus and having that life stream? Those who believe in the Lord, that have out of the innermost gut, they will have rivers of living water gushing out. The psalmist said, my cup runneth what? Some of you don't even know where your cup is. You've made a decision for Jesus, and now you're ready to go to heaven, but you're still living here, but you're waiting for that moment to die. There's a whole life that you, God has given you and granted you. You are to live that life in the power of Jesus. So what is keeping us from becoming people of life? What can you and I do? Well, it's suggested two things. And this is the suggestion. It's a suggestion, but I think we probably take it as a proposition. But it's a suggestion. First of all, we must believe that there's more to life than just going to heaven. There needs to be a desire, a Christian desire for transformation. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean? We need to say a transforming element is lacking in my life. I need to do more. I need to do something. We need to take human transformation, we need to take Christian transformation seriously, as real and as practical as it can be. We cannot leave it a chance in the air. Well, it's going to happen. Well, how is it going to happen? How are you going to contribute to the welfare and the well-being of people around you when you yourself have issues that you have not dealt with and you don't have a handle on Christian living? How do you do this? Well, first you need to believe in that need. And the second thing is that we need to actually do it. We need to find realistic methods of transformation in our lives. And that can happen through the grace of Christ, can happen through his power in our lives. It happens in community. It happens in coming together and believing the words of Jesus and following him. We need to revitalize our lives and our hearts. And this is what I'm going at this morning. You and I have to become like Christ in character and in power so that we can have well-being like he did. We have to become like him. And that is the heart of the New Testament message, that we become Christians and then we live as Christ lived. He who says knows the Lord must walk as he walked. Amen. There's a correlation between Christ in your life and your daily life experience. It's not just Sunday morning Christianity. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday, we come to celebrate what God has done in our lives Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And sometimes we think that Christianity is showing up to church. I appreciate you showing up to church. But what we need to do, and we will be giving you steps about this through the rest of this year. How do we follow Jesus? And how do we see his style of life in our life? That's why I said, you must arrange your day so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. A little scribbled it here, so I will print it for you. What I'm saying is that there needs to be a new level of commitment to your found Savior, Jesus. And as you go through Scripture, you find that you can follow him in the overall style of Jesus. Yes, you can. The style that he chose to live. You know, I need to say this because it's not just this group that's listening to me. There are people out there in Facebook land. I still don't understand all of that because I'm still not so digital. That's okay. I survived all these years without being digital. I can handle life for whatever is the rest of it. But you need to know that I was formed theologically. This is true. I was formed theologically believing that there are two gospels. is the Gospels that you find, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then is the Gospel that comes in the Epistles. And I can tell you, I still have notes. As a matter of fact, I keep notes for everything. Even your wedding, I have notes about your wedding, about the wind that was blowing, and it ruined my hair. Horrible pictures. I hope you can do something. Yes. But I have those notes where it says, the Gospels are to be ignored. We have to preach the Gospel according to Paul. Now, you may not know this, but that's how many people preach today. They don't look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as part of what we need to preach from, because it contends, the idea is, that those Gospels, the life of Christ in the Gospels was before his resurrection. And there are certain systems of hermeneutics that say that that does not apply to the church, that from Acts and on, it applies to the church. Now, I don't want to bore you with this stuff, but I just want you to know that there are some people that do not believe that the gospel are applicable to you and to me today. Well, many, many years ago, I understood that to be false, completely false, because the whole Bible is for us. From Genesis to Revelations, every word of God, it's inspired, and the Old Testament is an example as to how we're to live. So there are people who sometimes thought that way, and the school of thought that has this is very specifically called dispensationalism, that God acts in certain ways in certain times, and he does not mix the different ages. But I'll say with all reverence to my friends who believe this, is your right to believe that? Is my right to disbelieve that? I believe the entire Bible is applicable to you and to me. And as I look at the Gospels, I see that Jesus had a certain style of life. And that's the life that we have to follow. The sayings of Jesus, what Jesus said, what Jesus taught. People are afraid of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, many people will tell you that's not for us. That's for somebody else, not for the Christians. Isn't the enemy kind of subtle as to how he can go to the scriptures and say, this is for you, but this is not for you? Listen, this entire Bible is for you and for me. You're kind of silent today. It's okay. Right. But when I read the Gospels, I find out how Christ lived. And I'm told that I have to live like he lived. And as I follow how God, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, lived, I can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the type of activities he engaged in. See, if this would be Argentina, the next sentence would be fabulously received. Silencio en la noche. Silence in the night. But I'm saying to you and to me that your challenge and my challenge and your opportunity and my opportunity is to live like Christ. Remember that chorus we sang? To be like Jesus? To be like Jesus. Remember that chorus? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him from here to whatever, to whatever, to whatever, to be like Jesus is... You want to be like Jesus, then you must walk and live like he did. And where do you get that from? From the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then when you go into Acts and the epistles, you find the apostles are saying exactly what Jesus did. Everything you see in the Gospels, you see in the epistles. Everything you see in the epistles, you see in the Gospels. So you and I need to look at the scriptures, and now we need to arrange our days so that we can experience deep contentment. So this is not to be a task that, oh my goodness, what do you mean deep contentment? Well, because some people think serving Christ, following Christ, is a pain. I don't know how you're saved that way, but that's many times we think not. We think that just coming to church once a week and maybe putting a dollar in the offering plate, maybe. And since we don't have offering plates, that we don't do that anymore since COVID. You don't even do that. But you need to have, you have to experience deep contentment. There needs to be this joy in your heart. And I say that about offering because as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, three things are most obvious that you do. I mean, if you don't, then you should ask yourself, why not? That you pray, at least, you know, emergency prayer, you know, panic button prayer, but you scream out and thank God he answers and he's there. But what a relationship, huh? You only go to talk to mother when things are rough or tough. What about having a relationship with your mother, with your father, where there is this relationship of speaking and communing and enjoying one another's, you know, so that's not the one we do, you know, we push the button and we pray. Secondly, we come to church. You know, regularly of sorts. And the third one is we give. Those are the three most elemental basic issues or actions that the Christian does. And if you're failing at those three, then you need to start working on that. When you do that, then you're going to be experiencing deep contentment. You mean, it's Sunday? Yeah, got to go to church. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Yeah. I know sometimes it happens. Even it happens to me, and I'm the pastor, so. But I show up anyway. Ahí está el asunto. That's where the whole thing is, you see. So somebody's telephone is running, and it's not God. Deep contentment, and then joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. We're talking about the life abundant that is yours and is mine, that we're hardly touching the surface of it. So we need to arrange our whole lives around the activities that Jesus practiced himself so that we can be at home with our Father in fellowship. I'm not talking about being people that don't drink coffee or smell the roses. I'm talking about you having a normal life when you normally experience the presence of the Father 24/7. That's what Jesus did. What did activities did Jesus practice? And I need to wind up because time's running. And my anniversary luncheon is expecting. We're going to have Cuban food, but that's it, because I'm not Cuban. Okay, so here we go. What's some of the things? He practiced solitude. When you read the Gospels. And some of us need to do that. Solitude goes along with silence. It was not that long ago that I took up silence and I found a place where I could be completely silent. And I was there silent and I said, okay, Lord, I'm silent. What are you telling me? He says, be quiet. That's what he said. Silence in the presence of the Lord. Jesus would take off, wouldn't he? Away from everybody. Solitude, silence, prayer. Simple and sacrificing, sacrificial living. How do we live? Intense study, meditation on God's word, following God's ways, serving others, so much more. But there's a way in which Christ lived his life that we are to imitate. And they were to follow through. The problem today is that the kingdom of God is a place of activity. And we're in the kingdom of God and we are paralyzed. We're not doing things as we should. We're not taking advantage of the things that God has given to us at our disposal. And I think some of it is because we think it's all by grace. And if I do anything, then it's by works, and that's not accepted. But that's not the point. There's a difference between doing works and doing works for merit. This is not a merit thing. It's a work thing. God calls us to do things. You want to get blown out of the water 1 Corinthians 13, love is. So I was asking somebody, how do you really do 1 Corinthians 13? And if you don't know what 1 Corinthians 13 is, maybe you should remain in ignorance. But the moment you look at it, it's quite stunning, because it just tells you something that you really cannot really, really do. If I speak the, I should memorize this. If I speak the tongues of men and angels but have no love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift and this and that, I am nothing. And love is patient, love is kind. And I said, how in the world am I going to do that? And the answer came back, he said, you know, you don't do that. Love does that. The love that God pours in your heart. Wow. Just for you to think about it. Just for you to think about it. Just for you to think about it. It's okay. You're okay, sister. It's this problem, this place. So, what about forgiveness in your life? Whew. How would Jesus do? Not what he would do, but how would he do it? Well, he would actually go out there and forgive. And he gives different examples of forgiveness in everything he said in the Gospels. And it's astonishing. 70 times 7. That's how much you're supposed to forgive. And it doesn't tell you to keep a black book with little marks. It's like you always have to. He says, you need to forgive like our Heavenly Father forgives you. Amen. And when you go through Scripture, you find how the things that happen to your life have a correlation with how Jesus would do it and how he would do it. And all of a sudden, you're confronted with a lifestyle of God's kingdom and not the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan. And you and I, as independent Christians and as people who have been saved by the grace of God and have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, kingdom of light, we have to choose. That's our kingdom. I choose to live in God's kingdom and execute my life through God's kingdom, through that avenue. I will not do that. Anger is a horrible thing going on in the world today. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and it tells you how to act towards anger. That's what Jesus said. Adultery. It's there in the Bible. How you treat others is there in the Bible. Wait a minute. You mean, a lifestyle that is different. And you do that through God's grace and by arranging your life so that you can experience in God's presence his ability and his strength for you to live the life that needs to be lived. So we do have some good things going on for ourselves, and I need to thank the Lord for that, because we do thank God for the forgiveness of sins, and we thank God that we love God, as limited as it can be, but we love God here this morning, and we thank God for the experience and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we thank God for a church we can come to and trust and have fellowship and be part of the body of Christ, and all of those things are wonderful, and I thank God for all of those things, but they do have an effect, but we need to pursue something more than that. We need to become true disciples of Christ, where we independently and then together, but independently, arrange the days so that we can have a time with the Lord for the Lord to help us forge the life that needs to be lived here in this world. You have to take action. It's activity. It's work. It's not merit. It's because you're saved that you can do this. But unless you make the decision in your own precious little kingdom that you and I have until your kingdom decides to partake of God's kingdom, you will remain all by yourself in your own kingdom, and you will be feeble through life. And then, of course, you die, and then you go to heaven. Oh, but what happens when you get to heaven? Oh, there is an account. Everyone will be judged what they've done in their body here in this earth. And some of you may not like heaven if you don't like this. Are you getting it, Tommy? Good. You're going to get saved this morning. That's wonderful. If you don't like to get close to God and experience God, maybe heaven is not the place for you. Ujale. ¿Qué estás diciendo, Enrique? Retira lo dicho porque de lo contrario aquí van a creerte. You and I need to develop in our minds and in our hearts something that the literature calls psychologically sound theology of the spiritual life. And here is the kicker, and the disciplines that go with it. We need to get it here in our brain. You and I are motivated and we live by our ideas. Ideas is what moves us. What's your idea of God? That he's going to snap you and break your neck because you've sinned? He would have done that a long time ago if that was the God we have. God loves you. And this morning he's saying to you and he's saying to me that there's a way that we can love and we can live and we can experience his life in relationship to his son Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to go on. But I'm telling you, you and I need to set our hearts before the Lord. And I don't know, I know you have a busy day, and I know you have a lot of things to do. And you are your own kingdom, and you make decisions yourself because we have that ability. God never takes away your free will. Your free will is still there. And so you must willingly say, Lord, let your will be done and not mine. Amen. That's part of the Christian life. And the Lord will start guiding you. And you say, Lord, what should I do today? And let the Lord begin to speak to you. You need to recognize God's voice. Did you know God speaks to you? Amen. Some of you say yes. Some of you say, what in the world? God speaks to you. Have you listened to his voice? Because he speaks to you. God is such a wonderful God that it says, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you, right? You know why sometimes God seems to be very far away from you? He doesn't want to burn you. Am I speaking all right? He keeps a distance from us. He gives us distance only because we're not prepared for the full impact of his presence. But the closer we get to him, the more he comes to us. Amen. Draw nigh unto me. This is a working relationship of coming close to the Lord and experiencing his life. Hallelujah. So what homework can I give you? Well, I'm going to again insist that you memorize two passages of scripture. Maybe I should do a third one for you today. The first one is what? The 23rd Psalm. The second one is the Lord's Prayer. And this next one, if you're following through, this is going to floor you. I'm talking about memorizing. You know, when we talk about memorizing, you know what memorization does? I mean, I still say, it's hard for me to memorize, but it keeps me reading this a lot longer than if I just read it once. I want you to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. So what happens in your daily activities of life, something happens at the job, and you say, I'm going to strangle this one. And the Lord says, love is patient. It corrects you. It instructs you. And all of a sudden, instead of using your foul mouth that you still draw from the kingdom of darkness, you speak a word of blessing. And people say, what's going on? You're a Christian. And you become more like Christ. Christ-like. Now, don't misunderstand Christ's life as being weak. It's very strong. If they say for you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Happens at the job. Because if you practice your faith here in church only, you're a loser. I almost said, how many losers do we have here? But I'm not going to ask that question. I think I just ruined my message completely, you know. But you know what I'm saying. It's out there. It's, as we said, the epidemic that we have in the world today. Depression, suicide, personal emptiness, escapism through drugs, alcohol, cults, obsession, consumerism, sex, violence. All of that is, you're surrounded by that. But there you come. As an agent of the kingdom of God, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors of the Lord. We walk into a situation and we have Christ's life experiences. And we have the words of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Because we have been dealing with that ourselves in the presence of the Lord. So you and I must arrange our days so that we can experience deep contentment, joy, and confidence in our everyday life with God. So this takes a decision from your kingdom. You decide. You make up your own mind. You have God's life, but you have to make a decision. And you must say, Lord, I'm going to do this baby steps. Do whatever. But your kingdom, yourself, your body has to now pay attention to the demands of Christ. And the body says, I don't want to do it. And that's where the flesh and the spirit come in. And we have all of that articulated in the scriptures. Jesus said, the spirit is what? Willing. But the flesh is? Oh, you better believe it is weak. So you say to yourself, I'm going to do something this week that is going to be different from last week. I'm going to go ahead and memorize at least the 23rd Psalm. So what you have to do is you have to sit somewhere with the Bible open and start reading it. The phone will ring. Your television program will come. Thoughts will come. This will come. That will come. You must force yourself. You must arrange your life in such a way that you will give priority to your relationship with the Lord, and you will memorize the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer, and now 1 Corinthians 13. So when I come back from vacation, I'm going to have another one for you. So make sure you memorize those. And we're going to have this is what we're going to have. A couple of weeks or so, when you least expect it, I'm going to divide you into groups. This group, the Lord's Prayer. This group, that prayer, and that. And then you're going to have to say that to each other to see if you have memorized it. I'm not a police officer, but what I am saying is that you must do this so that Christ is significant in your life and that you can change things around for your glory. So it's not a new church, it's not a new pastor, it's not a new budget, it's not new furniture, it's your kingdom saying yes to God's kingdom and working together for the glory of God. Can I hear an amen? Okay, you sure? All right, you sure? All right, good. Let's all stand together then, please. Let's stand and let's just dismiss our service with prayer and singing and being joyful that we're citizens of God's kingdom and that God has given us eternal life and that we can deploy that life in our place of work, that we can do that wherever we may be so that the Lord will be glorified. Listen, no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. You have the life of God, but you need to. You need to make advances. You need to take a position that I'm going to do this for the glory of God, because we're all disciples of Christ. We're all followers of Christ. We're all trying to live as he lived. Amen? Amen.
Created me a clean heart, oh God. And renew right spirit within. Oh, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Y así se hace. That's how you do it. All right, church, this is the day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our Facebook page or go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.